Well, good morning. We are continuing our series in 1 and 2 Kings called Chariots of Fire Breaks In, about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And I just wanted to kind of open this morning by asking a question. So if you're drowning, in the ocean, what will save you? So if you're drowning and I throw you a brick, are you excited about that? Like, are you happy about that? Or if I throw you, like, even a really nice thing, like a Ferrari, like, are you excited about that? It's like, gee, what is that? That's not going to do anything. A Rolex watch. It's a nice watch, but when you're drowning, do you? Do I need the other mic? Yeah. Okay. If you can mute the other one, Alex, thanks. How about a Swiss arm? Like, they can do a lot of things, can't they? But that doesn't help you either. What's the one quality you need something to have
when you're drowning?
What's that? Over two with the mic. That's all right. I'm going to keep working. What's the one thing that it needs to be? That it needs to do? It needs to float. Thank you. Even a boat engine will just further drive you to the bottom. And I think that is where we find ourselves in this story this morning. A man who is not drowning per se, but maybe dying, and he's looking for help. He's looking for answers. It's only 16 verses. I'm going to read them all at once. And I just want you to listen. Every time we crack the scriptures, the word of God that is broken in through the Bible, it's just good to listen and tune your ear to what God might be saying. Because the Spirit of God with us may want to tell you something this morning, even before I utter a word about this passage. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. And it's about Ahaziah, who is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He is the king now of Israel. And it says, now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. This is actually telling because his kingdom was just a bit of a disaster. He, like his father, had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22 that he had led the people astray. He had made Israel to sin. And so his kingdom was just a mess. And so here he is falling like off a deck. And it says, so he sent his messengers telling them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the strangers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. You can just see Ahaziah going, oh no, I know this guy. It's Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. See, if the king gave an order, you just did it. Doesn't matter what happened to the guys before you, because you would face certain death otherwise. Let's try a third. "This is the king's order," he said. "Come down quickly." But Elijah answered them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Isn't it interesting how much repetition we see? That helps us understand some things about this passage. Very simple, very straightforward. Things are done three times, as you'll see. And that's a rhetorical device. It's a literary device. It's a God device for helping us understand the message that he's trying to get through here. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down and consumed the two former captains with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "For the third time, thus says the Lord, because you've sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Just kind of let that sit for a moment. I wonder what God might have impressed upon you as we've just been reading that together, the active and living word of God. Oftentimes when the Bible's read in Christian tradition, we say, "This is the word of the Lord." And they say, "Thanks be to God." So what do we do with all of this smiting and fire, though? Like, I mean, I think we've seen the grace of God through these passages. You know, even about sort of failure and consequence. We've seen the grace of God, but it's a lot of smiting and fire, isn't it? I mean, what do we do with what can sometimes appear to be an angry God and an unfair religion at times? You may not see it that way. I don't either, but many of the people that we encounter say, "You see, that's why I'm not a Christian. I want nothing to do with Christianity. It's just literally fire falling from heaven. So thank you, but no thank you." Have you ever experienced that? I once had a guy say to me, I was sharing the gospel, and he goes, "Look, I just think the stories in the Bible are stupid." Okay, I gotcha. This is not an uncommon response, whether it's stupid or just too much. And even as Christians, I think, you know, we've been told God is good and there's Jesus. So we either just kind of dismiss these Old Testament, "Well, I just am not going to think about that." But our great temptation is actually to take this story and create a theology out of it alone. And God becomes this God. God becomes only this version and understanding and dimension of God. So we kind of walk away and go, "Yep, I'm saved, I guess, but I just hope God doesn't rain fire down on me when I mess up." Right? Like, we can create a theology around that. Because we believe the story's true, so what do we make of it? Well, it just seems to be God's deal. But I think sometimes we're just looking at it through an Old Testament lens. We're not looking at it through the lens of the gospel. We can't deny the truth of this story that exists for our benefit, but you know, there's another truth. That's what we want to look at today. But first, there's a big question here. Where do you go for answers? Where do you go for answers? What's like the worst thing you can do when you're sick? Google it. Google your symptoms. Because you can have a hangnail that by Google looks like terminal 4 cancer, right? Stage 4 cancer. And what's funny is, like, there's nothing wrong with trying to understand why you're sick or what's going on, right? It doesn't mean, like, if you Google it, you're just like Ahaziah. You know, that's not, Google's not Beelzebub. Well, anyway, it's not. But the thing is, where we innocently go to sort of learn some things, now we begin to get into our heads and the anxiety increases. And the truth is, our big question is, how is this going to turn out? And now we're frantically searching Google. Well, how did it turn out for other people? What can I expect out of this? And we're looking everywhere else but to him. And on the one hand, it's innocent. Well, let me just do some good research here. It rarely results in good news or helpful news. I think we all know that. But Google, if you may, the thing about it is, as we inquire about the deeper questions, it's so important to consider where we go for the answers. That was his big mistake. It wasn't that he had a question. He was in crisis. He could die. He had great anxiety, one can only imagine. And actually, his biggest sin, his biggest mistake, was that he just went to the wrong place for answers. I just think it's a slippery slope as we go to do a little research, and then all of a sudden we dive down the rabbit hole and we've dropped our eyes from the Lord to whom we look. Do I truly entrust my life? Do I truly look to him when I'm wondering, where is all of this headed? How is this going to turn out? Even if it's not death, our minds are just prone to wander out of anxiety and fear. That's why that song we sung this morning was so key. I'm no longer a slave to that fear, that anxiety, that worry that will tend to want to take me off track. On the one hand, I think, as I had good instincts here, he sends his messengers to hear from God. It's just the wrong God. But do you engage those around you in crisis, or do you isolate? Because I know a lot of people that actually, when things get really tough, we withdraw. Many of us lean into community. Will you go to God on my behalf? Will you pray for me? We actually had somebody that recently learned they have to have triple bypass surgery here at Monument Church. First thing, went to the community. Will you be praying? I'm just having an angiogram. Will you be praying? And then when the news landed, whoa, that was startling. But actually, I really feel rooted and grounded in him. I really, when it comes to how is this going to turn out, that question, I actually just lay right at his feet. So beautiful. But it's very easy to isolate, to kind of lick our wounds. It's understandable, but it's wrong. Like, it's actually going to alienate us from the life and vitality of the body of Christ. I don't know whether it's shame or fear or guilt. It can be a cocktail of things that just has us withdrawing. And that's where Ahaziah seems to have some good instincts, like go appeal to God on my behalf, but the wrong God. And actually, there is power in the community of believers when you are in crisis. Not everybody has to know, but do you have a circle of people that you can ping immediately that can go to God also on your behalf? Not only, because we do as well. Do you have a circle? Some of us do. It's a huge value at this church. But if you don't, I just want to encourage you, push in. Even if it doesn't happen overnight, do the work of pushing into relationship. So Ahaziah inquires of the wrong God. In some ways, we can understand why he does this. He was raised wrong. Like, he was raised to believe that in crisis, you go to Baal. That's what his parents told him to do. And I'm actually just so reassured when we continue to point our kids to God in the midst of things. You may have kids that you feel like haven't quite gotten it, don't quite have a foothold, maybe even far from God, but actually, these things are activated in the midst of crisis. I really believe God wants to do that. Some of us have kids, we're like, man, I think he's got them. He's got them. He's got them. He has got them. And it's not because of any good or bad thing you've done, but actually we just see that these investments of the word, these investments of example and model, well, they were quite powerful here in Ahaziah's life. And even though he would have seen and known of the story of Mount Carmel, and he would have seen God in all of his power move, he still, like, didn't get it. He would revert, because that was his daily in and out grid of faith and spirituality. And God holds him to account for this? Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? God's obviously unhappy about this, right? So he pronounces judgment on Ahaziah. What's amazing to me is Ahaziah sees further to confront the man of God. Like, and remember, the man of God, the representative of God in the Old Testament is God. Like, that is the voice of God. So if you're going to mishandle the word of God in the Old Testament and mishandle the man of God, you are mishandling the relationship with God. And it's just a short story with a lot of repetition because it's pretty simple to understand what's going on. The first repetition is this question that we hear three times along with the pronouncement of Ahaziah's doom. Of all the gods, Ahaziah, why not me? Why not me? Where do you go for answers? We're not Christian scientists, say you can't go to doctors, inquire of medicine, and those kinds of remedies. That's wise, of course. But it's easy to put our faith in the remedies while saying it's God. But that anxiety is a clue that it's not fully there. And that directs us back to him. What is it that you're anxious about? What is it that is stirring deep within you and creating instability in your heart and mind? Give it to God. Truly give it to God. Where do our hearts really rest when it comes to crisis? That's one of the things that God's putting his finger on here. I think if you were to ask us this question today, it would be, is it because there is no God that you look to education to save you? Money, power, skills, talents, the government, I don't know. What do you look to bring you comfort and relief and assurance, in a sense, is what he's aiming for here. Oh, it's like, I'm uncomfortable, I'm full of fear, I'm full of anxiety. Where do you go? Marijuana. I just wanted to say that one word in the middle of a sermon. It was legalized yesterday. Some people look embarrassed when I say that. I don't know why. I'm not talking about you. Am I? I don't know. We had this in California 7 years ago. It legalized in California 7 years ago. This is an interesting pastoral conversation. Well, now it's legal, you know. I'm not going to get too deep into it, but I don't think it's as much a function of right and wrong, though it is. It's a function of dependency. What do you look to give you comfort, to bring you relief? What are you depending on? That will be your resource. You can expect that you have all of the power of that to truly help you when you depend on those kinds of things. Same goes for alcohol. Same goes for any of these things that we depend on outside of God. He was depending on an answer from this inanimate object, which is precisely what we do when we look to all of these things. I'm not thinking of any one person. We all will look to depend on something that is not God. He just wants to get our attention. If you are doing that, if God's getting your attention, repent. Yeah. Turn away from it. I don't know who said this. I think a lot of people have taken credit, but it's just a great little saying. Fish swim, birds fly, Christians repent. If as a Christian you're not repenting, you're not being a Christian. A bird that doesn't fly is no bird at all. A fish that doesn't swim, you get the point. And so if God has drawn your attention to something, if he has put his finger on something, repent. Just turn away from it. Turn toward him, the one who can truly resource you in the midst of crisis. The one you can actually depend on. I also feel like another way he might put this question is it because God does not speak through his word that you go looking elsewhere? Ooh, I felt a chill in this hot room. Because we tend to go, yeah, I know there's the Bible, but then there's other places to go for comfort, for answers, for assurance. But actually, God has spoken through his word. He has given us all the words of assurance we will ever need for anything that we might face. Do you realize that? Like, of course you realize that, but do you believe that? He has given us all the words for every crisis we will ever face in his word. When God breaks into our lives, it's so largely about the scripture that he has provided, that has broken in to provide the help that we so desperately need. It's in his word. Am I going to be okay? But a deep dive into the promises of God will actually totally unravel, will totally dispel anxiety. It will. We must just continue to practice this. You go, great, I read it, didn't work. No, no, no. Just keep returning to the vital and active word of God and trust that he will speak to you. Another question here is, how do we approach God? So where do we go for answers? If we go to God, how do we approach him? I mean, Ahaziah is just a study in every wrong thing when it comes to that. So Ahaziah gets the word of the Lord and goes after Elijah. It only says that he sends the captain and his 50. It doesn't say why or what he wants them to do. I imagine it's to have them come with him. But obviously he's not sending a group of sixth graders. He's sending a military battalion. This is how he approaches God, with aggressive force against him to try to control him and basically kill him. This is his approach. We know it's the man of God, but this is how he responds to the word of God. Strike two, Ahaziah. He goes adversarial and sort of sets up the smiting. And I love the contrast, Elijah's humility, if I am a man of God. He's not presumptuous. He lets God judge by bringing the evidence, doesn't he? If I'm a man of God, I'll let God do his thing. Ahaziah sends troops to confront God. Elijah, a proven prophet, isn't even willing to throw his weight around. He lets God prove it. Actually, if God is who he says he is, he'll take care of the situation. Do you let God prove himself in the midst of difficult circumstances? This was a difficult circumstance for Elijah. Clearly, there was a temptation to be afraid, because on the third time, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, don't be afraid. Can you imagine? He's just vanquished two battalions of military soldiers. What would he be afraid of? It's because he's not presumptuous. He wants to continue to see God do whatever it is he's going to do over and over again. He doesn't just start going, all right, well, this, I love this fire thing I've got going. Of course I won't be afraid. I'll just zap anybody with fire that gets in my way. He just doesn't approach it that way. But you know, I gotta be honest. I think when we read these stories or consider like past experience, we can say, I'm not approaching God. He's angry, or at minimum, he doesn't care. I mean, do you often have that feeling, that sense of God's disposition and posture? I mean, let's look at these groups of men who go to Elijah, right? There's three of them, but the most important is the third group, the third captain, in fact, because he fell on his knees before the man of God and said something. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this to connect it to our own place in life and before God right now. And whether this is the first time that you ever even considered following God, or you've been following God for some time, this is the posture God is calling all of us to. The paraphrase is this. The captain kneels and he says, please let my life be precious in your sight. I see the fire that awaits me. This is now, today, here. I see the fire that awaits me if I don't acknowledge who you are. Jesus, let my life be precious in your sight. Elijah is a stand-in for Jesus. This is how we begin to overlap the Old Testament and the New Testament and see it very differently. We're given this third captain as an example. Let my life be precious in your sight. I see the fire that awaits me. Do you know that fire awaits you if you do not fall on your knees and plead for Jesus to see your life as precious in his sight? That is just the truth. And we are given this Old Testament story so that we can fully behold it. And the thing is, when it comes to these stories, we're often sobered by the power power used against the enemies of God, aren't we? And it's fearful. Like, I get that. But the appropriate response is not, oh, he's angry and he's going to smite me. The appropriate response now because of Jesus Christ is, thank you for using all of that power now on my behalf. Thank you that you don't throw fire down on me, but because of Jesus Christ who interrupted that fire that was headed my way, you have treated me like a friend and not an enemy. That's how we are to behold these Old Testament stories. We're to now see that that would be my future if not for Jesus. That is the future of every single person in this room who does not cling to Jesus. That's how we can celebrate these stories and not just try to cut them out when people get squirrely about them. No. This is what awaits us all, my friend. Except that God has made a way to rescue us because his love is far more powerful than his anger toward you. It's far more intentional toward you. Isn't that incredible news? That's what we celebrate. When we're worshiping here in the morning, that is what we are celebrating. I love the fact, I think I wish the instruments would have stayed off the whole time because you just sang louder, Monument Church. That was just music to my ears. Why do we sing so loud? Because that was our future. And because of Jesus, actually, we have an open door to heaven and communion with God that truly assures us, more than any other thing could. You've not sought to destroy me as I deserve, but to save me. Because of your mercy, you've used that power on my behalf. Man of God, Elijah, Jesus, will you come with me? It's what the captain said. It's what he's calling us to. I want to close with this. Because we're all melting right now. So we'll get up and move around the cabin. But where do others go for answers? As we look around us, everybody has somewhere they go for answers. Help, relief. Increasingly, it's not faith. We know that people lean on, but a matrix of therapeutic devices and escapes. We watch that around us, don't we? All around us, people are reaching out for something to give them hope and comfort, drowning in a sea of uncertainty and despair, reaching for things that will only drive them to the bottom faster. That's the situation. And you know, for me, one of the best things that I've seen in the last 10, 20 years is tolerance, right? Like religious tolerance. There was so much judgmentalism before that came along. Right? We look at other people who don't believe and we judge them. But I've seen Christians do this better and better. But here's the thing. We're only called to tolerate it. We're not called to embrace it. We don't celebrate when people who are drowning reach for a brick. We don't celebrate it. Not only do we not celebrate it, we have a responsibility to point to the one who will keep them afloat. That's the thing that God is calling us to, all of us. People are drowning all around us, Monument. And even though we're to be tolerant, actually, we need to be compassionate. Sometimes we get arrogant. My God's better than you. Can you imagine if you're in the ocean and you're holding onto something that floats, your life is saved, people around you are holding bricks, and you're like, how's that brick working out for you? It would be ridiculous. It would be cruel. No, it's not arrogance. It's urgency that it would create in us. What do I do about all these people around me who are drowning? It's not complaints. We complain, oh, but the Muslim population is growing, the Buddhist population is growing. We don't complain, we have compassion. Look at all these people reaching for things that will only drive them to the bottom faster, just like Ahaziah did. Can we just pick up these three little words at the end of verse 4? So Elijah went. Very short. Simple. It says so much. One thing about this that's amazing is, you know, scholars speculate that Elijah was kind of in retirement. Like, next chapter, spoiler alert, he dies. He's old. He's done. I can imagine being like, really, God? I did a lot for you. Are you in retirement? Because even if you are, and I'm not talking about job retirement, but sometimes we just retire, don't we? But it says here, so Elijah went. Even in his old state, after all the, let's face it, cuts and bruises and breaks of his faith experience. Sound familiar? Elijah went. He went to all of the drowning people around him because the word of the Lord came. And you may say, well, God hasn't spoken to me yet. But he has. Trust me, he has. He has given you this incredible message to take to those who are wondering how all of this is going to turn out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the word God has spoken to everyone in this room. That he's saying, go, take that to them. That's the rescue, the flotation device. And our temptation is to want to pronounce judgment. And there is judgment because of sin. We are destined for fire. But, I mean, listen to this. The disciples in Luke 9, they're following Jesus and says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Listen to this. This is crazy. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? I love the next line. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. No, that was then, gentlemen. They knew the story, and our inclination is to go there, isn't it? There is judgment in the message, but there is salvation. There is rescue. God wants to use every single person who is willing to step out and carry his words into the hearts of other people. Now, clearly, even Jesus, when he sent messengers to prepare for his arrival, they didn't receive him. Even Jesus. So if you go, well, it just hasn't worked. It didn't work for him either at times. How is that possible? I do not know. But it's an incredible example of persistence. Not only does he not want to call fire down from heaven, he rebukes those who do. And then the very last verse just says, so they went on to another village. If you encounter pushback, just go on to another village. Bring the message of the gospel. So what will it be, Monument? Will we call down fire from heaven on those around us or throw them a life preserver? Or will we casually walk by as they cling to the brick that is dragging them to the bottom? We can't. We can't. The time is short. Whoever you encounter that needs your help, give them the words of life, the message of God, the good news.